Thank you for that song. Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12, we'll read several verses out of this chapter. Romans chapter 12 is quite a chapter in and of itself. Verses 1 and 2 of this chapter are a very maybe familiar call for service from the people of God, a call for sacrifice, a call for a rejection of worldliness. Verses 3 through 8 in this chapter, I point out the unique and needed function of every single church member within the body of Christ, within the church body, including a list of what we call the spiritual gifts for service, verses 6, 7, and 8. And then beginning in verse 9 through the end of this chapter, we have a listing of short practical applications of how to live this sacrificial, transformed life of service within our church. Romans chapter 12, of course, falls in the greater context of the book of Romans itself. The book of Romans can be divided generally into two parts. Chapters 1 through 11 would be considered doctrine, and chapters 12 through 16 would be considered practical. The doctrine that's talked about in the book of Romans begins with the guilt of mankind in chapters 1 and 2. Justification by faith in chapter 3, the blessings of the love of God made effective through salvation, chapters 4 and 5, the danger of thinking that salvation is a license to sin in chapter 6. Chapters 7 and 8 talk about the struggle for the Christian between his old man and the new man, battle with sinful tendencies, chapter 7, and the great victory can be found through walking in the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. Verses 9 through 11 get into some of the mystery of salvation, how that God's sovereignty gave us the plan of salvation, but how that man's free will chooses to accept that gift of salvation. So based on all these wonderful truths about salvation and the Spirit-filled life, we come to Romans chapter 12. And I'd like to read, if we could, beginning in verse 9 this morning, and I'd like to read through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 12, verses 9, down through the end of the chapter. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. From this passage, I'd like to speak here this morning on how to serve God in our church. How to serve God in our church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We can gather together in your house. Thank you, Lord, for each one here. Lord, we do pray that you would be with those here this morning that may be carrying particularly difficult burdens. I pray, God, that they would find in you a source of comfort, Lord, a source of relief from the pains of this life, God, a place where burdens can be lifted. We ask, God, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Savior, that they would leave today with a new home, Lord, an eternal home, Lord, with a new Savior, a new Father. We're thankful, Lord, for your word that you provided for us. And I ask as we look into it that we might be able to take from it truths that will help us live this very week for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about surrender, and it talks about a transformed life. And then verses 3-8 point out that this is done and God has a plan for each person to live that life out in a greater body or within the context we would see here of a local church. God has a specific plan for a local church. He has a place for everyone in a local church. And that place is a place not just of attendance, but also a place of service. And so beginning in verse 9, there's a series of very practical things or ways that our service for God can be exhibited or carried out within a local church, or we might say within our local church. Serving the Lord is prominent there in verse 11. In the midst of these commands, we have this truth that says serving the Lord. So how can we serve God in our local church? I'd like to draw from this passage several principles here about this truth. Number one, we should serve God, or we can serve God in a local church by serving Him single-mindedly. To serve God, we're just simply going to have to make some decisions. We're going to have to push away distractions. We're going to have to establish priorities. For God's service to be done, it means that other things less important or no longer deemed high on our priority list are going to be left undone. We all, I think, could go around the place that we live, whether it's an apartment or a house, and we could look at things that need done. And if those things become the priority, then we take the time to do them. But very often in life, there's just not enough time, or there's other priorities that are more pressing. And so we'll get back to painting that trim on the wall sometime later. And sometimes that trim on the wall looks at us for a year or two or 10, and we feel bad about it, but we're always weighing what's on the priority list for me right now. And when that trim on the wall becomes a high enough priority, it will get done. When serving God makes its way to the top of our priority list, then serving God will get done. But as long as it sits down below on the list as one of those optional things, like a leaking faucet or a yard that needs maybe tidied up a little bit, then it remains undone. Serving God, I believe, should be done single-mindedly. Verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Serving God single-mindedly involves pushing aside distractions. It involves establishing priorities. It involves the word we sometimes call focus. It involves not doing what too often is done today, and that is trying to have a conversation with someone while answering a text. That multitasking little attempt right there doesn't usually go over well, especially if you happen to be sitting beside a friend over a meal, especially if you happen to be sitting beside your spouse during a meal. Why? Soon enough, the priority of attention is revealed that I'm not the only thing on your mind right here. Have you said before someone, go ahead and finish answering that text and we'll pick up our conversation when you're done? I've said that before. Why? Because I don't want to be talking and be distracted. I want to have that focus. I wonder if the Lord ever says to us, when will serving me move back to that place, A, where it should be, maybe B, where it once was? When will serving God move back to that spot? We have the privilege to serve God, take the book of Romans, because of all that He did for us. Because we are no longer, as a Christian, in that group of people that are described in verses 18 through 32 in that first chapter that have rejected God and have eternal doom awaiting them. God sent His Son, the plan of salvation we often share with people. We use Romans chapter 3 and 6 and 10. And so our salvation is the foundation of service, one way to regain our focus, the single-minded focus that's necessary for serving God, is to review, as we heard the choir sing this morning, and as we heard Mrs. Gonzalez sing in our special, what the Lord did for us. That very truth has a special way of shifting our priorities and making what's important at the top of our list. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation has the idea of, I'm here, but I would rather be doing something else. Sometimes that is the attitude with which we serve the Lord. I'm doing it, but something else is higher on my priority. Soon enough, we won't even be serving the Lord the way that we should. So we want to serve God. We want to serve God in our local church. It's simply going to take some single-mindedness. It's going to take a review of priorities. It's going to take a review of what's important. It's going to take a review of what the Lord did for us. He put us undeservedly highest on His priority list when He saw us as sinners and yet gave Himself for us in that condition. Let's serve God single-mindedly. Number two, serve God consistently. Verse 11, the Bible says, not slothful in business. Sometimes the word slothful or the word sloth brings about someone that doesn't want to do anything. That may be the case, but the book of Proverbs gives us another aspect to the word slothful, and that's this. There's a man that went to hunt, and he apparently caught something in the hunt. He made the kill, but the Bible says he didn't take the time or have the character or have the follow through to roast what he took in hunting. He liked the idea of hunting. He liked the gearing up at Bass Pro and going out with the guys. That's the exciting part. I'm not a hunter, but I can imagine it gets a little bit tedious when what you caught, you've got to get to a place where you can dress it. You've got to take the time to take to process it and then to freeze it. That's time consuming. That's not the, I would guess, that's not the exhilarating thing to do. And so for that reason, the slothful man, he likes hunting. He just doesn't follow through with what he's supposed to do with it. He does the job, but he does it inconsistently. The Bible gives us this command to be not slothful in our business. What business are we talking about here? I believe in this context, we're talking about the business of occupying for the Lord until He comes. There were people that were given different levels of talents in the parables. A couple of them went to work with those talents, but one took that talent and hid it in the ground. He was slothful in his business for the Lord. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. And we like that verse. It's short. It's understandable. Pray without ceasing. In other words, what does that mean? Always be praying. Never stop praying. We've got to ask ourselves this, though, to make that a consistent part of our service for God. Can we pray without ceasing? Will we actually pray without ceasing if we don't have a definite time daily when we pray, a definite place where we pray, and a thought through and prayed through prayer list of pressing needs in our lives that are unique to us, the unique needs, the pressing needs of lost relatives that we know, of the family members that we know, of our church, of people that God has put on our heart as a burden to see them saved? Are we going to be able to pray without ceasing, without a consistent time and place and prayer list? I believe this. I believe that with a consistent time of prayer and place of prayer and goal and purpose and list of things that we pray for, I think that will enable us to be able to have a life that prays without ceasing. But I think if we, on the other hand, are sporadic about our time of prayer, our place of prayer, and our prayer list, I think that's going to lend toward a life that doesn't really fulfill that idea of praying without ceasing. Along the same line, with serving God consistently in our prayer, I think comes the idea of serving God consistently in our witness, where the Bible says, let your light so shine before men. And yet in the same way, we like that truth, and we can certainly witness for the Lord and should witness for the Lord wherever we're at. But if our lives also lack a specific time where we are committed and we put ourselves under this time where we will go out and we will share the gospel, and a place where we will meet at to do that, and others around us that will meet in order to help us stay accountable to that, will our service for God regarding witnessing really be effective? Will it really be consistent without that definite time and place and commitment to do it? And why do we say that? Because consistency runs against most of our human nature. Our default position is usually not consistency. Our default position, because of our old man and our flesh, is often, if I feel like it, which is the enemy of a consistent service for God. And if I feel like it, will send us, if we're not careful, we'll begin to stack weeks upon weeks where my prayer was if I felt like it and when I felt like it, and my Bible reading the same, and my witnessing for the Lord same. Our default position one day in heaven is going to be prayer and praise and worship consistently for eternity. In the meantime, to serve God consistently, I believe it will help us to commit to a time and a place, both to pray, to read our Bible, and to be a witness. And I believe as we do that, then our lives will have that foundation to where we can pray without ceasing. And we will let our light shine. Let's encourage each other to serve God, not just single-mindedly, but to serve God consistently. Number three, serve God selflessly. Verse 10, the Bible says, be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. These verses just give us the obvious truth that serving God, it requires us to do it in a selfless way, putting self aside. A man that hath friends will show himself friendly. Philippians says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The very word serve itself indicates a setting aside of one's own desire and time and wishes in preference to, or so that the needs of others can be met. And when we consider the word serve, it's not a common or popular word with regard to today's society. Serve. Serve others. Be served, maybe. Get what's yours. Yes, that's today. But service for others? How great it is that we have the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was the servant of all servants, because as the God-man, he served us. He came down and he served the unlovely. He served the unfortunate. He served the needy. He served through his entire life. And in the last evening of his life, the time where he could have done whatever he wanted to do, he chose to get the wash basin out and the towel and to wash the feet of 12 very frequently unlovable men. He was a servant. The Good Samaritan was a man who offered his time when it was inconvenient. He offered his money when it was inconvenient. He overlooked a barrier that existed between himself and the man that needed help. He overlooked that barrier because he was going to be a servant. He was going to be selfless. And so he went away from that interaction with this injured man with less money, with a time schedule that got messed up, with a humiliation between him and the status of the man that he was serving. But I believe he went away happy. Which tells us that just keeping our own time schedule at the expense of others is not the key to happiness. Just holding on to more and more money and things is not the key to happiness. The key to happiness, I believe, is a life of service, and that involves serving others selflessly. Let me give you the simplest of acrostics with regard to this issue. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. The song says, what a wonderful way to spell joy. Serving selflessly. Instead of contending for superiority, which is a dead-end street for serving the Lord, serve selflessly. And number four, serve God urgently. Verse 11, the Bible says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. The word fervent has at its root the idea of heat or flame or fire, fervency. This is the opposite of being cold. We hear about the cold hearts. What's happened? They've stopped serving. A warm heart is a heart that has been warmed by service. We get up in the wintertime, those that heat their house by wood, those first few steps are not real fun. It's cold. It's uncomfortable. But once the fire gets going and it's done just right, it's far warmer than the other houses that are only at, 65 degrees because we're cutting money. And then you like the really hardliners, like, we're not raising the temperature above 57 till after Thanksgiving. Ooh, isn't that fun to get invited to go to those people's house about like November 15th? I won't mention names. But I got a stern rebuke one time from a group of ladies that my wife hosted at the house for a wedding shower for somebody. I wasn't there, but I did leave my mark apparently by leaving the thermostat where we just kept it at. They let me know that it would be okay when we had guests over mid-November to go ahead and bump it up for a few hours. It's not going to break my budget to do that. A cold house isn't a lot of fun to fellowship in. Neither is a cold heart a lot of fun to fellowship with either, is it? It's not a lot of fun for us to fellowship with our own cold heart sometimes. Sometimes when our own heart gets cold, we actually makes us, as a Christian, fairly miserable. So we just start looking at other people. So what about them? What about that? What about that? What about that? What about the root problem, which is not serving the Lord with a fervent heart? Urgency. Keeping God's work the thing that's priority in our life, keeping service for God at a priority. Service for God, it's not a frenzy. It's not a frenzy of activity. Serving God involves walking with the Lord and talking with Him and knowing His peace and His fellowship. But it also involves putting feet and heart and hands to the work that's before us and doing that urgently. The Bible says, work, for the night is coming. Jesus says, the night comes when no man can work. I do believe that some regrets about our service for the Lord when our time on earth is up, I believe one of the regrets that I'll have, and maybe others will too, is the fact that some of it, maybe too much of it, was just simply done lethargically. Was simply done with a take it or leave it attitude rather than with a fervent spirit, fervent in spirit, because we know what job we have been asked to do. And we know how few compared to the whole are doing that job. It requires haste. It requires urgency. Sunset of life is coming for all of us at some point or another. In the meantime, serve the Lord urgently. Number five, and lastly this morning, we find in verse 12 this statement. Rejoicing in hope. I love both of those words together. The word rejoice that tells us joy and the word hope. Because the word hope is a word that describes God. The God of hope. What does hope do? It allows us to put in perspective what's happened in the past and look forward with hope. Look forward with promise. Look forward with purpose. Rejoicing in hope. A beautiful word. Because God is the God of hope. This is what allowed Paul and Silas to serve the Lord happily in a prison late at night with backs that had just been beaten. And what a testimony that was to that jailer. He couldn't believe he saw happy Christians in trials. Christians in trials happy. I want that, he probably said, as the rest of his house came forward one by one and accepted the Lord as their Savior. Because Paul and Silas rejoiced in hope. They sang in the trial instead of seething in the trial. God of hope, lost joy can be restored by the work of the Lord in our heart. And then a return to joyful service. Every Christian needs to serve in their church. We need a time to witness. We need a person to disciple. We need a place to meet with God. The song says it this way. Lord, let me serve. Lord, let me follow. Give me a place and a purpose to fill. Teach me to serve. Teach me to follow. I want to do thy will. Let's serve the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chapter, Lord, and what tremendous truths that it brings for us. I ask God you would work in hearts in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, with heads